Hosea chapter 2, verse number 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her in a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that hath conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Then we'll move down to verse number 14 of the chapter and read down to the end of chapter 2. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishti, and shall call me no more Bali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, or for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God. We'll end our reading at verse 23, and we know that God will bless this public reading of his own inspired word. Now let's turn again, please, to the prophecy of Hosea, and we'll read just a little text from chapter 2, verse number 15. The Lord says, I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. I want to speak to you for a while this morning upon the valley of Achor for a door of hope. The valley of Achor for a door of hope. Just taking that little text of scripture and using it as a title for this morning's message. The Valley of Achor, for a door of hope. Let's still our hearts together and seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou art a God who is able to turn round a troublesome past and make it into a triumphant hope. We thank thee that thou art a God of new beginnings. Thou art a God of power and a God of might. Thou art a God of grace. And today we pray in the Saviour's name that, Lord, thou wilt even open a door of hope in this community and in this congregation. We pray, Father God, that we would experience the God of revival, the God of new beginnings, opening up a door for us to enter through. We thank thee for that promise of Scripture to the church, spoken thereof in the book of the Revelation. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit will take the word of God today and open it to your hearts. I confess, Father, my weakness. And Lord, I pray that thou wilt cleanse me and sanctify me. Hide me behind the cross. Speak through me. Speak to every heart. And grant, O God, today that we will hear thy voice and be encouraged as we sit at thy feet. Father, we pray that thou wilt answer prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. You know, we're very glad today to be able to say that the God of the Bible is the God of new beginnings. And the God of heaven is the God of the new start. The Word of God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verse number 5, whenever God was speaking to his people Israel, who had passed through a time of trial, a time of trouble, and a time of tribulation, God said concerning the error and the trouble concerning a man by the name of Balaam, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing, because the Lord thy God loved thee." We have a God who is able to turn curses into blessings. A God who is able to turn troubles into triumphs. A God who is able to turn the tide. A God who in the midst of trouble is able to open a door of hope. A God who is able to turn curses into blessings. Now, I do not know for many of you what 2008 meant for you. The past year for many probably brought trials and brought troubles. Maybe today you could think about your own life or your own circumstances. Maybe financially, as for many in this land, 2008 was a year of great trouble. Maybe for some, whenever we think of your physical health and strength, 2008 was a year of trouble. Maybe for others, whenever you think about your family, your loved ones, maybe spiritually, maybe emotionally, perhaps even morally, or maybe in some other area or plane, 2008 was a year of trouble, trial, difficulty. And as you come to the last Lord's Day of an old year, and as you look back on 2008, maybe this morning your heart is heavy. And maybe today you're discouraged and you don't really see much to look forward to in 2009. But the God of heaven is a God of new beginnings. And the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is a God of love. And I believe that so often as God's people, we do not really contemplate and think upon the love of God the way we should. You know, whenever we read here in the book of Hosea, God's people are facing tremendous difficulties and trials. Sadly, many of them are of their own making. But whenever we think of God's servant Hosea, in many respects, he's like an Old Testament reflection of the beloved disciple John. You see, John is often called by commentators the apostle of love. And whenever we think of God's servant Hosea, in many respects, he was like John. He wasn't an apostle, but he was a prophet. And we could say that Hosea was a prophet of love. I believe Hosea was a prophet that God called for Israel's zero hour. Israel were facing impending judgment by reason of their own sin. God was going to send the Assyrian army, and God was going to bring his covenant people into affliction and into captivity. And before this judgment came, God raised up a prophet of love, a prophet by the name of Hosea, a prophet that would call a nation back to God. Hosea's ministry can be summed up very simply in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then verse number 4, Hosea says, as a spokesman for God, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely. And so God speaks to his people Israel, and God is giving them one last chance to return. And if they do not return, well, God will be loathed and God will be constrained to chasten his blood-bought people. But God can turn their curses into blessings. Whenever Israel look back upon their troubled past, and whenever they think about the future and think about captivity, and whenever they're in the midst of captivity, God has given them so many promises to encourage them in their darkest and their most difficult hour. And I want to look at one of these promises with you, and it's Hosea chapter 2, verse number 15. The Lord says, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. I will give the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And so at this moment in time, whenever Hosea said these words, Israel could look back over their troubled history and think about a triumphant hope. Whenever they went into the midst of the Assyrian captivity, and whenever their backs were against the wall, they could recall the words of the prophet saying, Hear, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. He will heal your backsliding. He will love you freely. And in the midst of your trouble, God is able to open a door of hope. And I just want to take this text of Scripture today, the Valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And I believe it calls us, even at the end of an old year, to consider where we are with the Lord, with each other, and in our families. And as I think about this text of Scripture, the Valley of Achor for a door of hope, surely it calls us to an assessment of the past. You see, maybe today you're saying, well, really, what does this text mean? It doesn't really bear witness with me. And as I think about people thousands of years ago, in a different part of the world, in the Valley of Achor, preacher, that means absolutely nothing to me. I can't identify with that. Really, what are you speaking about? What is the Valley of Achor and what is the door of hope? It doesn't really mean anything to me today. Well, the Valley of Achor just means the Valley of Trouble. The Valley of Trouble, or the Troublesome Valley. And whenever Hosea spoke about the Valley of Achor, the nation of Israel and the land of Judah could look back to a time in their troubled past, and it called them to assess the years that had gone by. The Valley of Achor was a valley of trouble. And maybe this last year, this year that is now coming to an end, as you look back, has been a valley of trouble. A time of trial. And as Israel looked to their past, the Valley of Achor stood as a memorial to them about a troubled past. And it all begins back there in the book of Joshua, chapter 7. God's servant Moses had died. God had raised up another leader by the name of Joshua, who was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Now, whenever Israel were going into the promised land, there were two chief and prime cities and enemies that Israel had to defeat. The city of Jericho, which speaks about the world. And in Joshua chapter 6, you read about Joshua leading his people to victory. Very well, victory. But then in chapter 7 of Joshua, they enter into the valley because they come up against this city of Ai, which really speaks about the flesh. And they're defeated. And Israel have a trial. They have to defeat Ai before they can get into the place of blessing, into the place where God can Grant all the blessings that he has promised in his covenant, a land flowing with milk and honey, and so on and so forth. But the trial comes whenever they come up against the city of Ai. They try to defeat it, but Israel are slain and Israel are driven back. And you ask, well, why? Why after a period of victory did they enter into the valley and enter into trial and enter into trouble? Well, it was because of Israel's transgression. See, in verse number 10, we find God's servant Joshua. He's somewhat confused. And he gets on his knees and he gets before the Lord and he begins to pour out his complaint and ask the Lord the reason why there has been no victory. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon my face? Joshua, what are you doing in the place of prayer? You know, we often emphasize that God's people ought always to pray and not to faint. And here's a man that's seeking God's face in prayer, and God comes to him, and God says, Joshua, stop. The time for prayer is over. Get up off your face. Stop praying. And I'm sure Joshua couldn't understand, why is God telling me to stop praying? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. And if Joshua, if my people regard iniquity in their heart, I can't hear and I can't listen and I can't answer. And so long as there's sin in the camp, you'll need to stop praying and you'll need to sort out a few things. Israel has sinned. You see, in reality, there was only one person who had sinned, or one family who had sinned, a man by the name of Achan. Tells us there in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. You see, in their previous victory, one man and his family transgressed the law of God and they brought sin into the camp of Israel. But God didn't view it as the sin of just one individual. He says the children, plural of Israel, committed a trespass on the accursed thing. All because of one man. And there was something in the camp of God, something amongst God's people that God saw and God despised and it grieved the Lord and it wasn't dealt with. And this man had tried to cover it up. You know, the name Achan means troublesome. Troublesome. And whenever there is secret sin in the lives of God's people, things that God convicts you about, things that you know are wrong, things that are in direct contradiction to God's law, and we do not deal with them, and we try and cover them up, and we harbor them within our hearts. And I'm not speaking about drunkenness, I'm not speaking about adultery, I'm not speaking even about fornication, or the sins that even the world would say are wrong. I'm speaking even about respectable things. Gossip. Bitterness, backbiting, all these different things that get into the secret place, into the chambers of our own heart. You see, the reality was that Achan confesses his covetousness in verse 21, his secret sin, his pride, and his disobedience. And this leads to Israel's tribulation because of the sins of just one man and his family that were involved in the work of God. It brought defeat in the city of Ai. Sin cannot be taken lightly. And this led to Israel's trouble. Verse number 25 records that Achan was slain. Joshua rose up and said, Lord, well, there's sin in the camp, I'll deal with it. And they dealt with the sin, and Achan was slain, and his family with him, and all the things that he had stolen, well, they were burned with fire. You see, the sin had to be dealt with before Israel could go on to victory. And there'll never be victory in my life unless I deal with secret sin. And it's always a constant battle. And as God's people, unless we deal with secret sin, you see, there's enough trouble in the world out there without us causing trouble for ourselves. But ever since this trial and this transgression and this tribulation entered into the camp of Israel, this place where Achan was slain was given the name in verse 26, the Valley of Achor, unto this day. right up until the time of Joshua, then on into Hosea, and then right through the history of God's people in the Old Testament, this valley was named the Valley of Trouble. You see, one sin, even in the heart of one child of God, amongst the people of God, can cause trouble for all of God's people. And this valley stood as a memorial in the past to Israel's previous trouble. And maybe you can look back upon this year, and there's been trouble for you. Maybe it's been trouble of your own making. Maybe it's been trouble because of somebody in your family. Maybe somebody in the workplace, and my, they've caused trouble for you. Maybe you felt like a failure. Maybe you felt that you've let the Lord down, and you look back and it's just been a valley of trouble. It's been a valley of acorn. Maybe financially there's been trouble. Maybe in your family. Maybe even in your very faith. Your faith has been shaken, your faith has been tried, and as you find yourself this morning, yes, you're in God's house, but your faith has been so terribly shaken that you don't really know if you can trust the Lord coming into 2009 or not. And as you assess the past, it's a valley of trouble. But soon, in the book of Hosea, God's people find themselves going into impending captivity. And this text of Scripture, the Valley of Achor for a door of hope, not only caused Israel to assess their past, but it also called them, I believe, to analyze the present. You see, while there was trouble in the past, presently amongst the people of God, there was still trouble. The Valley of Achor was very much a reality. There was still trouble, perhaps even greater trouble than back there in the days of Achan. Achan had long since gone. He was out of the road, his sin had been dealt with and purged out of the camp. Israel had gone into blessing, but now they had lapsed back into careless living. And in Hosea chapter 1 through to the end of the book, we find Israel again in the Valley of Achor, in the Valley of Trouble. You see, Amos was a man that ministered in very turbulent times for God's people. It was a time for God's people, a time of division. This was after the time of the divided kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was now split right down the middle into the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. And the two were just completely separated one from another. And Hosea warned Israel for a period of 50 years. And largely speaking, his message went unheeded. Can you imagine anything more discouraging? Teaching Sunday school for 50 years and not one child going on with the Lord? Maybe an evangelist knocking doors for 50 years and not one person turning back to the Lord? Maybe a pastor or a preacher or a minister of a flock calling upon the people of God to give themselves to prayer and nobody heeding his call and the congregation just dispersing and falling into sin? Well, Israel were divided. Not only were they divided, but there was also departure amongst the people of Israel, because the Lord said to them in verse number 1, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Here's an entire nation that has departed from the old paths. A nation that has departed from the Lord. You need to think about this now. You think about Israel. Think about Israel and Egypt. God delivered them. And God redeemed them. And God led them through the wilderness. And God brought them into the promised land. And God loved them with an everlasting love. With a love that the human mind and heart cannot really understand or really take in. And here's a God that loves his people. And yet this people for 50 years have sinned against the Lord and have no desire to come back to the Lord. A backslidden nation. Maybe I'm speaking to one today, and if you're honest, you know that you're backslidden. Let's be honest about the thing. Not all backsliders go back to the pub. Not all backsliders go back to the dance halls, go back to the gambling, go back to the smoking, go back to the sleeping around, and go back to all the different things that we could so easily look at, but a lot of people that are backslidden are sitting amongst the people of God. A smile covers a lot, doesn't it? The Bible under your hand covers a lot, and a nice suit and tie covers a lot, and a nice outfit and a head covering, it covers a lot, doesn't it? But let me ask you today, how is it really with you? Cold at heart? Presently? Right now in this meeting, you know that things are not really well with you. And you can say, well, preacher, you don't understand the trouble that's in my home. You're probably right. I probably don't understand. And probably nobody understands what some of you are going through. You know, there's nothing more discouraging than losing a loved one or falling into a terrible illness or perhaps even mental or psychological depression or some other thing. And somebody comes up and they throw their arm around you and they give you a big sloppy hug and they say, I know exactly how you feel. They don't. Nobody knows how you feel right now in this meeting. Even somebody that's been through similar experiences to you, they know how they felt, but they don't know how you feel in your valley of trouble. And maybe for you, that's the excuse in your heart. Well, preacher, I'm going through a lot of trouble, and that's the reason that I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. Just like Israel, there was trouble for them. There was division. And yes, they departed from the Lord. And yes, there was defilement there as well, because it says there in chapter 2, verse number 2, it talks about their whoredoms. And it talks about their adulteries. Now, Hosea was a man that felt the burden of this in his own heart. You know, God calls his prophets in the Old Testament times. You look at men like Ezekiel and men like Amos and men like Hosea. God calls them to do the most unusual things. And God called Amos to marry a woman. And this woman soon became a prostitute. Here was a man that Hosea had married himself to, entered into covenant with, a man that Hosea loved, a man that Hosea felt obligation to, but this woman was unfaithful and this woman became a common prostitute. And you can see this broken man. I'm serving the Lord, I love the Lord, and look what's happening in my home. You know, God's people aren't exempt from sorrow in the home. You say, well, why did God allow this man to experience such heartache in his marriage relationship? Well, it's because God had entered into covenant union with his people, just like he has with every born-again believer here. And whenever we depart from the Lord, and whenever we give our hearts to other things, we're committing spiritual adultery. And for Hosea to know something of the burden of a heart of an eternal God that loved his people, God allowed this man to pass through something that would break his heart. And God allowed his servant to pass through something that would crush his spirit. And God allowed this man, as he preached to a nation, to feel the burden of God upon his very soul. And maybe today your family have departed from you. And maybe today there's brokenness in your home and brokenness in your family. And friends and loved ones that have departed from you and don't want anything to do with you. And you say, why, God? And God says, now you know how I feel. Now you know what I feel like whenever my people enter into secret sin. Now you know how I feel whenever my people that I have loved with an everlasting love won't pray and won't call upon me and won't walk in the ways and won't enter into the good path. I want to bless them, but they don't want to know anything about it. Do you know anything about that today? I want to tell you today, in the valley of trouble, God loves you. And you're going perhaps through the valley of trouble today, and God knows what you're going through. We have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Are we committing spiritual adultery today? I'm not asking you today if you're sleeping with prostitutes. The Word of God says in the book of James, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God, ye adulterers and adulteresses. They were defenseless because of their own condition. Chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord says, now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. I'll come and I'll find her out. And none shall deliver her out of my hand. You see, the people in this time that made solemn leagues with Egypt and with Assyria, and had gone down into the world and down into the fleshly places, and had brought vineyards and all sorts of different things, and they'd reached a stage of prosperity, and they knew that things weren't right, but because of their prosperity, they felt that they didn't need God anymore. And God came and God says, well, I'm going to find them out. And he says, none of the things that they have trusted in shall deliver them. Their businesses, their finances, their covenants with other nations, all these things are going to fall, and all these things are going to fail, and you know, they're going to be absolutely defenseless. Do you ever wonder today, perhaps, why there's a so-called credit crunch in a land that once enjoyed revival blessing? Do you ever wonder today why so many of God's people are in bondage to all sorts of different things? Is it because we have trusted the arm of the flesh? You know, politically, these people were very unstable. You know, throughout Hosea's ministry, the nation that he preached to had 7 kings in succession, and Hosea outseen them all on their thrones. Just running from one king to another, maybe this man will deliver us, and he couldn't. And then they elected somebody else, and they put their stock behind this man. Maybe this political power will save us. 7 kings, and none could deliver them, and God was right. Spiritually, it was a time of darkness. Morally, it was a time of bankruptcy. And desolation was coming, because it says in verse number 12, God says, I will destroy her vines and her fig trees. You see, they were still prosperous, but the Lord looked at their point of prosperity, and God saw their vineyards, and God says, I'm going to take this away from them. And they're going to realize whenever their children haven't got any clothes or food in their bellies, and whenever they don't have enough money to make ends meet, they're going to realize that every good and perfect gift came from my hand. And the Lord says, I'm going to bring them into the wilderness in verse 14. And it's in the wilderness where God's going to revive and quicken and show mercy and love again to his people. You see, the Lord says, I will allure her. And that's mercy. God doesn't say, I'm going to beat her with a big stick and I'm going to drive her arm up her back and she's going to trust me whether she loves it or enjoys it or not. No, God says, what I'm going to do with my people, I'm going to bring them through the valley of trouble. And I'm going to bring them into the wilderness. And I'm going to strip them naked. And they are going to realize how much they need me. And they're going to see how beautiful I am. And they're going to see how kind I am. And they're going to see how gracious I am. And through the valley of trouble, all the trouble that they have passed through because of their own making, through that I am going to allure them. And I am going to open for them a door of hope. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, I was just sharing with somebody last night about time is spent in Australia. Out there, there's a man attended our church. He was one of the elders, and I have to be honest and say he was one of the most gracious and godly men I'd ever have the privilege of meeting. This man had gone out to Australia from the shores of her own land as a backslider. He said he knew that he wasn't right, and he went away to the far end of the world and the £10 scheme, as it was called, to try and get away from a godly influence. He took a heart disease and the doctors operated on him, and through a series of operations, he took a stroke, lost a lot of power down his right-hand side and different things. But it was through that in a hospital bed that man came back to the Lord. And one day I asked him if he wouldn't mind just giving a short testimony one day in church. And he stood up and he quoted those words in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 68, no less than 3 or 4 times he quoted them, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he stood there as a man that had a lot of physical problems, but he thanked God for every one of them. Because he said, it was through all these problems that I realized the only thing in life was the God of heaven. And it was through going through the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, that the Lord allured him and he realized the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're not living right. And coming to the end of an old year, God may bring you through the valley of trouble. That he might bring you into the wilderness, that he might allure you, and you'll realize that Christ is the only thing you need. And in reality, Jesus Christ is the only thing any of us have really got. This text of Scripture not only calls us to assess the past and to analyze the present, but it also causes us to anticipate the future. The Lord says, I will, and that's a covenant term. That's a covenant promise. It's not something God says, well, you're going to have to try and sort this out yourself. Your valley of trouble, your trials, they're of your own making, and maybe they're of the making of some member of your family. Maybe they're not your own troubles, but you've entered into them anyway, and by providentially you find yourself in the valley of trouble. Well, now it's up to you to sort them out. I've given you the Bible, off you go. No, God doesn't work like that. God says, I will. I will change the valley of Achor and all this trouble. You know why it's there? It's so that I might open in your life and in your home and in your family and in your community and in your church and in your society. I'm going to turn the valley of Achor right around, and you're going to find that all this trouble is in reality for you. It's a door of hope. And all throughout the hard times that Israel were going to pass through, they could look back at this promise. Find themselves in Assyrian captivity. Where's our future now? What's going to happen to your land? Now that we've been brought out of it, we find ourselves in Assyria. I am sure there were people that piped up and says, well, remember the words of the prophet. He told us that we'd lose our prosperity. He told us that we would lose our vineyards. He told us that we would find ourselves in a valley of trouble. But let's think about the future. What else did he say? He says that this valley of trouble would be for a door of hope. You know what hope is? It's faith in the future tense. Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary that went to India and found himself in the land of Burma, faced many troubles for the first 7 years of his ministry. Didn't see one convert for a period of 7 years. 7 years before he baptized his first convert. Much trouble. You know what he said in the midst of his trouble? My future is as bright as the promises of God. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe there's trouble in the family. Maybe there's trial that nobody knows of. Well, God, I believe, will open a door of hope. Why? Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And any true born-again believer, even if they're backslidden like Peter, has something in the depths of their heart of a love for God. And God brings us into the wilderness that he might kindle and allure us and bring us to a deeper love and knowledge of himself. Remember Joseph? Looked at his brothers after passing through the valley of trouble and says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. Are there people in your family, in your home, in your district, in your town, your workplace, and they're making life difficult for you? Just like old Joseph, well, he says, but God meant it unto good. But you know the wonderful thing about it is, any problem, any trial that we face in life, we can always bring it to the cross. We were in Israel the other summer and went and visited what most people would believe to be Mount Calvary, the place of the skull. And the tour guide says, you know, historically people weren't crucified on top of the mountain. They were crucified down at the bottom of it, in the valley, so to speak. And you think about the trouble that our Savior went through. Forsaken of his disciples, rejected by his own nation, spat upon, very beard ripped out of his face, shed his precious blood, endured the wrath of God. Oh, it was a valley of trouble. But just you think about the door of hope that the Lord opened through that valley. Jesus Christ is the door of hope. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Corrie ten Boom, the missionary to the Jewish people in the Second World War, said, God can give a straight blow with a crooked stick. He blesses us in spite of our blunders. No, none of us today are perfect. We all make mistakes. We're crooked, we're bent, we're twisted, just like old Jacob, the supplanter. But God can give a straight blow with a crooked stick. Now I want to tell you, at the end of 2008, whenever we look at our past, we can maybe see the valley of trouble. Whenever we think about our present, we think, well, we're still in this valley, but I want you to think about the future. There is, I believe, a door of hope that is opened. It's a door of restoration, the Lord says. I will give her vineyards from thence. The vineyards that the Lord said he would destroy in verse 12, I'll give them back again. You remember David, whenever he found himself at Ziklag and everything was gone, and he sought the Lord and he prayed, and the Lord says, pursue, for thou shalt without fail recover all. Door of restoration. It's also a door of consolation, because the Lord says, I will bring into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. It's in the valley of trouble that we feel the necessity to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Comforter himself. It's also a door of jubilation, because it says that she shall sing. In verse 15, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Just like you were whenever you were young and you had no troubles and you had just a simple childlike faith. That's what it's going to be if you enter through this door. But for some of you, it's a door of salvation. You're in trouble today. Still not saved, still in your sin. Well, you know, there is a door of hope that is opened. The Word of God says that there is opened in the house of David a fountain for sin and for uncleanness. And in the midst of your troubles, troubles that ultimately will consume you, I want to tell you that there's a door that is wide open. A door that no man can shut. But dear friends, let's be honest, a door is something that we have to enter through. A door is no use at all unless we enter through it and put our hand to the handle and open that door and enter in. Maybe today it's consolation that you need. Maybe it's restoration. Maybe it's jubilation or salvation. But the Lord can make the valley of Achor into a door of hope. May God bless these thoughts to every heart. And we'll just sing a verse and a chorus of number 439. 439, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. God brought his people Israel, whom he loved, through the valley of Achor, that they might confide and abide in that love. And I trust today that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, that you will enter in and you'll enter through that door, and that the valley of Achor will indeed be for you a door of hope. 439, just the first verse and chorus as we stand together.